Welcome you to the service this morning, those of you who are in person with us and those who are watching online. I told some folks, we did a little Facebook Live video this morning, and I told the folks on Facebook this morning that I was suffering from DSTP. All right, not PTSD or PTSD. The initials are the same and the results can be similar, but DSTP is daylight saving time predicament. Is anybody with me on that? That's what I'm suffering from this morning, and so I'm going to do my best to keep you with me here this morning. I know some of our folks are on spring break, and some of you are watching on spring break this morning, wherever you're at, maybe from your hotel room or not from the beach yet, but anyway. Have a great time. I mean that. You just have a wonderful time. We are continuing our series that I've entitled Spring Cleaning. This is the third week in our series, and we've been looking at Paul's instructions to the church at Ephesus, and we've noticed that Paul is saying that there are some things that we need to get rid of. There are some things that we need to clean up in our lives. If we want to draw closer to the Lord, if we want to feel His presence, if we want to know more of His will for our lives, and there's some things that we need to get rid of that are cluttering up our lives, some things that maybe are holding us back in our relationship with the Lord. And so as we look at these instructions that Paul is giving to the church, we can conclude that there are some things going on in the church that ought not to be. A couple of weeks ago, we concluded that Paul said, you need to put off the old self and put on the new self. You need to get rid of falsehood. You need to start speaking the truth. Put on the truth. In other words, our old self should not be, or our new self should not be practicing these untruths that sometimes we do. And then last week we talked about how we need to get rid of the anger that's in our lives, and we learned that anger in and of itself is not necessarily a sin, but if that anger continues on in our lives and we start to do some things that we wouldn't normally do, if we cross that threshold into sin, then that's when anger is wrong, and we learned how to control that. We're not ever really going to get rid of anger, because I think anger is a God-given emotion. Even Jesus got angry, as we talked about. But we can learn how to control it. This week, we turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Again, we're not real sure what happened in the church that prompted Paul to write this letter to the church and say these things. But here's what he says next in verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And so when we read this passage of Scripture and we take it in all of its context, it seems as though Paul is writing to the church to teach the church how to carry out the second part of the Great Commission. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, and you can look at Philippians and Galatians and Colossians and the Corinthian letters and all of those letters that he wrote, and if he were writing to us today, which I think he is through these letters, he's teaching us to obey the commands that Jesus has given to us. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission, the second part of that. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And here's the second part of it that I think Paul is teaching us now, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so Paul's in prison a few decades later, after Jesus has given the Great Commission, he's in prison and he's led by the Holy Spirit. And this is what he's saying to the church to help us carry out the second part of this Great Commission. Don't lie. Speak the truth. When you get angry, don't sin. Don't hold a grudge. Don't act out. And now he says, you who are stealing, stop it. Work for what you get and share what you have with those who are in need, those who are less fortunate, those maybe who are struggling a little bit. Now, I'm going to guess that most of us sitting in this room here today, and maybe most people watching online, or probably most people watching online, don't have a problem with taking things that don't belong to you. You know what I'm saying? This isn't one of the big ones that maybe I've had to talk to people about down through the years. I've been preaching for 28 plus years now. I've not had one person in my ministry that I've had to counsel with or go see in jail because they took something. To my knowledge, none of you have ever been caught on your neighbor's Ring camera taking a UPS or a postal service, United Postal Service package from the porch. Anybody done that? You gonna don't want to? It says confess your sins to one. Anybody want to do that right now? No, you don't do that. You know, we know that. Some of you just got a visual, right? You probably looked at the person next to you. And you're like, I can just see Kendall sneaking over the porch there with it. You know, wouldn't that be a great video to have? I'd love to have that, but. Here's the deal. That's not necessary. I mean, it includes that sort of thing, but it's not limited to that sort of thing. I think what Paul is talking about here goes much deeper than just taking something that don't belong to you. I think Paul is going much deeper than just someone being a porch pirate, okay? I think what he's talking about here is some things that we don't necessarily think about when we think about stealing. Some ways that we steal in other ways that we don't even realize we're doing it. And what I want us to do for our time here this morning is look at those things. I want us to look at some ways that we might steal from one another and how we might steal from God. I want us to learn these things. I want us to identify these things so that when we're faced with these opportunities or these situations or these temptations in the future, we can recognize it and we're less likely to do it again. After all, the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal. So it really isn't a suggestion, right? God isn't saying, hey, you know what? Yeah, you might want to lighten up on that a little bit. No, he says, thou shalt not steal. Steal. This is legitimate stuff, and it offends God when we steal from others and when we steal from Him. So let's begin by looking at ways that we steal from each other. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. I've only, for time's sake, I've picked three that I want to share with you this morning that I think we steal from others that we maybe didn't even realize. The first is this, by not being punctual. Now, you probably didn't see that one coming, did you? You know, some of you are probably thinking, well, you know what? It's really not all that big a deal, is it? If I'm late every while or all the time. I grew up in a family that's late all the time. Raise your hand if that's you. You know, I grew up in a family that if they said dinner on Thanksgiving was going to be ready at noon, I'm saying 2:30 at best. Anybody with me on that? Okay, and we live in this busy world where many people, they're running from meeting to meeting, they're running from commitment to commitment, they're taking time away from their families to spend time with you, to meet with you, they put it on their calendar, they put it in their phone, and when you show up late and you don't care enough about that other person that you show up late, you are stealing time from that person. You're stealing precious time from that person. I was just having this conversation just a little bit ago with Tom and Tom. We said we don't get any more time, do we? And it goes fast. We only get one go round. We're only allotted each person so much time. And when you're constantly late and you don't care enough about the other person that you're showing up late, you're stealing precious time from that person when that person could be home with their families. That person could be off doing something else that they need to be doing. Well, you know, it's some of you are probably thinking, you know what, Ron, seriously, lighten up a little bit. You know, you need to understand, that's just the way I am. And as I said a moment ago, that's just the way my family is. I was raised that way, and so I can't help being late. Well, you can too. I mean, yes, you can. I've quoted my dad often in saying this next line, but my dad always said, a man will find time to do what he wants to do. If you want to be on time, you can be on time. You know? I think a person who is notoriously late can change the habit. You know, as a person who schedules a lot of meetings with different people, I can tell you what I think sometimes when people are late for meetings with me. Does anybody want to hear that, or does anybody not care about it? You want to hear? Okay. And maybe you can relate to this. And if you've ever been one of those people that was late to a meeting with me, I'm not singling you out here, okay? Just want to clarify that. When people are late and they don't call or they don't text and say, hey, I'm going to be late, and you just sit there and sit there and sit there and you wait for somebody, I feel as though they don't value my time. I feel as though I'm not important enough for you to keep that commitment with me. Now, I understand things come up. I get that. And honestly, that's between you and God, whether that's just you being late or if something really did happen. It's a heart matter. I let you take care of that. But I urge you to take this into consideration this morning, to think about how you are stealing time from another person when you're not considering enough to be there on time or at least notify them. I had someone say to me once, is being late really that big of a deal? After all, Jesus was late when he arrived at Mary and Martha's and Lazarus ended up dying, and Jesus was late. It's okay. It's not that big a deal, right? And my response was, if you have the ability to raise people from the dead, then it's okay for you to be late. When you say you're going to be there at a certain time, be there. Honor that commitment. And I think it's one way that we steal from people when we do that. Another way is by not being a good employee. Show up on time, and those things kind of go together. Show up on time, be a good employee. I was always taught if you're not 10, 15 minutes early, you're late, right? And some of you probably have heard that as well. So be on time and work while you're there. You know, I'm like I said, most of you don't struggle with stealing office supplies, you know, or maybe, you know, something even more important than that. When we were at the beginning of the pandemic and toilet paper was like gold, you know, I mean, maybe you were tempted to do that. I don't know. But your employer pays you a certain amount of money to do a job. And when you slack off in your work, you're stealing something from them. You're stealing something more important than, you know, a few pens or whatever. If you're constantly goofing off and you're doing things on the clock that's not work-related, you're guilty of stealing precious resources from your company. Now, maybe you hadn't really thought of that before. Maybe you say, well, it's really not that big of a deal. But let me tell you something. Here's what happens. In your place of employment, not all places of employment, but a lot of places of employment, most of them, I would even say, there's not a heavy Christian influence. Would you agree with me on that? And if you're someone who is not a good employee, you are being a poor representation of the Savior that you claim to worship. Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, but whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, when we're in the workplace and we don't respect our bosses, or we don't respect other employees, or we don't work hard and we're not trustworthy, it's a poor reflection of who our real boss is. We work for the Lord, guys. That's it. I don't care who signs your paycheck. We work for the Lord. And when we don't work with that mindset, not only do we cheat the place that we work for, but we're a poor witness for Jesus. Anyone who is stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their hands that they may have something to share with those in need. And I think part of the problem is this. I think this is why we become a bad employee sometimes. It has to do with selfishness. We want what we want. Sometimes we don't want to answer to that authority figure, you know. We see a boss that we have or a supervisor or something like that, and we're like, well, he's just a jerk. He don't know what he's talking about. I know more than he does. I've been to school, and I've been trained, and I do this, and I've been here for 127 years, and da-da-da-da, so on and so forth. I know more than that guy does, but that person has been put in a place of authority over you, and you are to respect that authority, and unless they're asking you to do something illegal or immoral or something that's going to get you hurt, you're subject to their leadership. You know? And you've been hired to do a job, and unless, like I said, they ask you to do something you shouldn't do, I often think about the workers in the vineyard. You know that story? Don't. I encourage you to look it up. I'm not going to get into it a lot this morning, but please look it up. And really, when we look at that story on the surface, it doesn't seem fair. But who was in charge? And who was able to make the decision that they wanted to make. And Jesus is like, you need to respect that. So respect your boss. Work for the Lord in whatever capacity you are working. And it's a great witness to other people. I also encourage you to be kind to one another. That's the third way that we steal from others is by not being kind. I think that's a form of stealing. Consider this for a moment. Someone is saying bad things about another person. And when that person is talking badly about another person, when they're gossiping about another person, I think it's a form of stealing their good name from them. I've heard people say things about other people that are just downright mean, and it doesn't really matter whether it's true or not. It's mean. And it robs people of their reputation. It steals dignity from them. And I think the reason this happens is because some people, I don't know why we do this, but some people, they think that by degrading someone else, it makes them look better. And so we're willing to steal someone else's reputation all in an effort to make us look better. If we trash someone else's good name, then somehow, some way, in, I don't know, relationship mathematics, it works out that you're better off. We were discussing this in the office earlier this week. Lauren brought up the point that Jesus said the devil's job is to steal, kill, and destroy. And when we buy into this stealing someone's good name, killing their reputation, maybe even destroying relationships or even livelihoods, we're playing right into the hand of the devil. And it's always going to end poorly. It's not going to end well for you, and it's certainly not going to end well for the other person. In Ephesians, a few verses later from 28, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And in this day and age, it's so easy to bully and intimidate, isn't it? It's never been easier. We can degrade other people and don't even have to be in the same room with them. We're sitting behind our keyboard, or we take out our phone, you know. Funny how we use our smartphones to do such dumb things, isn't it? Paul didn't have social media to deal with when writing to the Ephesian church, but something was going on that prompted him to say, listen, you need to do better, church. And when we humiliate other people, when we call other people derogatory names, we're stealing their dignity. And it saddens me when I hear stories of kids that are being bullied in school or in their neighborhoods or online. It's really sad when adults do that. You think they would know better. They get in the workplace or they bully other people in the marketplace or online. It amazes me what some of our keyboard warriors are willing to say from their computers that they'd never say in your presence through an email or social media. You know. I had this thought this morning as I was reading through my notes. I have seen the keyboard affect people in a similar way that I've seen alcohol affect people. You know, have you ever been around people when they get some alcohol in them, they just turn mean and they get stupid and they say things they normally wouldn't say? I've seen people do the same thing with a keyboard. And just for some reason, because I'm not in their presence, I'm not face to face, they'll say some just hurtful, hurtful things. Don't steal from one another by doing that. I'm sure people have hurt you, people have offended you, but that doesn't give you a right to just go back and be mean right back. And there's many other ways we steal from one another. Like I said, this is not an exhaustive list. I've only mentioned three, but here's why this type of behavior is so damaging. When we steal other people's time and we're not punctual, when we steal from our employers and we don't work as unto the Lord like we should, when we steal people's dignity by not being kind, we are being absolutely nothing like Jesus. When we act like that, we're being absolutely nothing like Jesus. Our goal as disciples is to make other disciples. Our mission as a church, we just did a whole series as a mission of the church. We are a community of followers devoted to connecting and serving all people through the good news of Jesus Christ. If we steal from others in the ways that I've listed and in the ways that I haven't listed, how many people do you think are going to want to sign up for this whole Jesus thing if they see us acting like some of the things that I've mentioned here? Let's consider another way we steal. We steal from God. First of all, the obvious one, you probably all thought, uh-oh, here we go. He's going to say it. Malachi chapter 3, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. It's one thing when we're stealing from others. You know, it's not nice. There are repercussions, as I've mentioned. But when we are stealing from God, that's a whole nother level of burglary. You know? And Malachi is saying we rob God when we don't give to God what is rightfully His. Now, we could argue over the 10% thing, you know. Many would say, well, that's the Old Testament. I don't have to tithe anymore because, you know, that was an Old Testament principle. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say, thou shalt giveth 10%eth and all that sort of stuff. We're never instructed to do that in the New Testament. We're only instructed to give as we have been prospered. How much have you been prospered? 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of the week. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. I've heard many preachers say 10% is a good place to start. I like that. But if we look at what Paul says here, give as you have been prospered. When you take into account how much God has prospered you, I think it stretches well beyond just how He's prospered us monetarily. He's prospered us with life. He's prospered us with health and family and friends. And yes, money and other material things are included in that too. But let me ask you this question. What is God worth to you? No? What's He worth to you? You know, when we say we love somebody, well, you know, I didn't mean to mention them this morning, but it just came to mind. Today is Nick and Macy's first anniversary. Happy anniversary. Yeah, go ahead. That's awesome. You know, they got married and the world shut down right after. I don't know if that's a sign or not, but that's a good. First year's been pretty good in spite of a pandemic, but you know, if like on, they went out last night for their anniversary, and if they would have just went to Taco Bell and back home, what kind of an anniversary would that be? How much? What now? If Nick would have thought, yeah, that's awesome. Macy would have been kind of like disappointed, I think. But you know, if we don't extravagantly show the people we love consistently how much we love them, what are we saying to them? How much are you worth to me? And I think that's what we need to ask ourselves about when we give to God. How much is God worth to you? How much do you appreciate what He's done for you? How thankful are you for the fact that He saved your soul from hell? It has nothing to do with money necessarily. Well, some of it, but not completely. And Malachi teaches us this principle of first fruits giving. Give to God first, because that's the way that we can show God that He's first in our lives, and that's the next way we steal from God. By not putting Him first. I was taught as a young man that anything that you put before God is idolatry. And when you do that, you're stealing from God. When you put anything before God, you are stealing from God the place that He deserves in your life. You're robbing Him of glory that He deserves. You're robbing Him of the attention that He deserves. St. Augustine of Hippo said, Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that ought to be worshiped. Let that sink in for just a moment. Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that ought to be worshiped. I think this is one of the biggest problems in the Christian world today. We use God instead of worshiping Him. You know, sometimes I think we view God kind of like Pravana, you know, like Carvana. You know, you put your request in for what you want as a car, and boom, I don't know how that works for sure, but you get it. And we treat God that way with prayer, don't we? Put in your requests, and then if God answers it in the way that I like for Him to answer it, and then, you know, I might use Him again at some point down the road. Boom, there you go, I'm all happy. But if you don't get the answer that you want, then you're done, or at least you're not as committed, or we use God as our ticket to heaven. I'm fine, you know, with the fact that God sent His Son to die for me so that I can go to heaven, but don't expect me to put Him first in my relationships. Don't expect me to put Him first in my finances. Don't expect me to put Him first in my work or any of my other personal stuff. And so we worship the things that we use, and we things that we worship. I like that definition. Don't we do that with sports and entertainment? Don't we worship some things that really we should just be using as something, you know, just some enjoyment to get our minds off of some things, but it's become worship for some people. And the list goes on and on and on of things that we probably put ahead of God. If God's not first place in your life, you're robbing Him of what He deserves. I like the ministry and the website of an organization called I Am Second. You can go to IamSecond.com and you can find all kinds of interesting things. But here's what it pops up. First of all, on their website, pop culture celebrates making your mark in this me-first world. We manufacture our images, manage our personal brands, and adopt identities defined by the desperate desire to influence what everyone thinks we are and what we think we should be. It's our fatal flaw. I Am Second is a declaration of a new identity, a radical mantra for those weary and tired of being left wanting by empty promises, a state of heart and mind where we invite real love. And when they say real love, they're talking about the love of God. They're talking about the love of Jesus Christ. We invite real love to fill the empty and aching space in our soul, and we tell our stories so that you might experience that too. I encourage you to go to IamSecond.com. Write that down, or if you haven't texted to get the online bulletin or scan the QR code, make sure that you do that so that you have that website you can go back to and you can check out I Am Second and read some of the stories of the people who decided to put Jesus Christ first in their lives and see what happens. They're incredible stories. We also steal from God by not being grateful. We are born ungrateful creatures. Would you agree with me on that? I mean, take a baby for just a little while, and one minute they're cooing, and next minute they're crying, one minute they're silent, and the next minute they're screaming, one minute they're friendly and looking into your eyes with a big old smile on their face, and then the next minute they've got their backs bowed back and their faces turning red, one minute they're smelling sweet, and the next minute, well, you know. Okay. Not that my grandchild does that. He's perfect. But anyway, babies are not born saying thank you. Babies are not born being grateful. It has to be taught. And in order for our children to learn to return thanks and be grateful, we have to be that demonstration for them. When we receive blessings and we don't return thanks to them, we're stealing what belongs to God. Now, very quickly, I want us to see three benefits of not stealing from God and from each other. Here's what can happen in your life when we decide to stop stealing. The first is this: we feel better about ourselves. You know, there's a sense of satisfaction that we feel when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. When we put in a good day's work, when we stop stealing from others, when we stop stealing from God, it makes us feel better about ourselves. And I don't think this should be motivation necessarily for doing it, but it is a natural byproduct. It's the right thing to do. It is a benefit of doing what you're supposed to be doing. And when we start doing some spring cleaning in our lives, We stop stealing from God and others. It feels good. It feels real good. And I encourage you to do it. Second, we benefit others. And that's the second part of what verse 28 is talking about, that they may have something to share with those in need. The whole reason that we need to be doing what we're doing is for other people. It benefits us, but the whole reason is for other people. Paul says to do what we need to do for the purpose of sharing with those who have a need. This is what the early church was known for. The early church sold their possessions and gave to anyone who had need, and that's what we need to be about as well. We need to meet the needs of other people, and that helps lead them to the greatest need that they'll ever have, which is to know Jesus. When we stop stealing and we start working, and now I'm going to shift to working for the Lord. Because I think what happens sometimes, and if I can get real, very real, and if I can just take the risk of y'all getting really mad at me here. Another way I see stealing take place is when Christians only take from the church and never give back. We sometimes have this attitude of, well, what can the church do for me? And then when the church stops doing for you, I'm gone. What can the Lord bless me with through this church? And I've been guilty of this, guys. When we just come to church and we refuse to work and we refuse to help others who are in need, it can be absolutely detrimental to the fulfilling of the mission of this church and the great commission that Jesus has called us to. Nowhere in Scripture are we called to just come to church. No? And that's it. Now that's important. You need to be here. But I think this whole thing of Paul saying, stop stealing and you need to work and you need to be useful so that it may benefit, I think that applies to all of us working in the church as well. Because when that happens, and this is the third benefit, that's when we can lead other people to Jesus. That's the whole goal of it, is to lead people to Jesus. And there might be some of you here today that you say, you know, I'm not sure I'm buying everything that you've said here today. It's okay. Pray about it, read it yourself, and maybe I'm wrong. That's okay. Let me know about that. Face to face, though, not through a text or an email, please. That's okay. But maybe there are some of you that today, after hearing what I've said, you know what, I need to do better. I need to do some of that spring cleaning and stop stealing. Would you just make that commitment between you and the Lord today? Or maybe you're here today and you're like, well, I don't even know enough about this Jesus that you're talking about to even do some of these things. Well, that's where you need to start. Maybe you want to make a decision to follow Him today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to offer a song of decision. And the first thing that needs to happen in your life in order to spring clean is to have your sins cleaned. You need to have your sins cleansed. And the Bible says you do that by confessing Jesus as the Christ and repenting of your sins and by being baptized in Him. So maybe you want to do that today. We encourage you to come forward. If you're watching online or even if you're here in the building and you want to make that decision but you want to talk to somebody about that first, would you text READY to 812-379-8462. Again, 812-379-8462. Just text the word READY. And we'll follow up with you and talk to you about what you need to do to surrender your life to Jesus. Let's pray together.